Thank you, Dr. Moore. Good afternoon and happy Sabbath to all. Yes, my wife and I will be leaving on January 25 for the Philippines to resume serving in the Manila and the San Carlos City congregations. And this will be the last time that I'll speak before you before we leave. And I'll take this opportunity to express our thanks and appreciation to all of you for the love and concerns that you have shown us for the past 8 months that we have been here. We really enjoy fellowshipping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again. Hopefully, we'll be able to make our journey back here. But more important than our physical journey is our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God. Speaking of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 6:33 that we have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This has been our goal. This has been our top priority. We all know that God's annual holidays picture his overall plan of salvation for mankind. And these annual holidays are summarized in one chapter in Leviticus. But our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God is summarized in only one verse. Do we realize when did our spiritual journey begin? And when will it end? For this afternoon, let us zero in on this one verse. Let us expound the meaning of this verse for our own understanding. Some may think that their spiritual journey began when they received the Holy Spirit of God. Others may think that their spiritual journey began when they were called. Yet the biblical description as to when our spiritual journey began goes farther than that. So let us now go directly to this one particular verse in the book of Romans. So if you would, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Where we can read, moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. Please note the four key words: predestined, called, justified, and glorified. In the King James Version, the word used is predestinated. So these four words represent the four major stages of our spiritual journey. These are all acts of God. However, please note that each of the last two phases or stages will depend on how we respond on the previous phase. Let us proceed in expounding the meaning of each word. As mentioned by Mr. Levy in his message, we need to put together several verses to have a clear understanding of the subject matter. Now, the first phase, predestined or predestination, there has been a wrong concept and wrong reasoning associated with this word. According to this reasoning, God is all-knowing. He foreknows or he knows in advance how each individual is going to decide. Therefore, if God knows in advance how each individual will decide, then it is all predestinated or predestined. In simple terms, some human beings are predestined to be saved, while others are predestined to be lost. This interpretation was expounded by John Calvin, a French theologian. He had a theory of double predestination and a doctrine of election. However, time does not allow us to go into details of his teaching. Sufficient to say that under his theory, some are destined or predestinated to be saved, others are predestinated to be lost. This interpretation causes undue worries. It means that if we are predestined to be lost spiritually, then no matter what we do, we are going to be lost. Now, what is wrong in this interpretation? The reasoning comes from a false premise that predestination has to do with being called. The worries of being doomed to be lost comes from another wrong assumption, that this present age is the only day of salvation. But we all know that this present age is not the only day of salvation. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. We can read, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks." So you can see again, really, on the first phrase, there are some who are being called. So not all are being called. Let's continue reading. "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that many, not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So we can see very clearly that not everybody is being called at this present age. Now, let's go to Matthew 24, verse 14. A favorite verse of Mr. Armstrong when he was alive, Matthew 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, reading this verse, can we see that the gospel is being preached to convert all nations? Definitely not. The gospel is being preached as a witness, not to convert all nations. And if we go to Matthew 13, verses 10 to 13, we can read, "He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So it's very clear that understanding is not being given to all. Others were not permitted to understand. If they were not allowed to understand, and many today are not being allowed to understand, is it their fault that they did not or do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? God is not unfair. Those who were not allowed to understand before and those who are not being allowed to understand now will have their chance. Those who are still living during the millennium will have their chance during the millennium. And those who shall have died before the millennium will have their chance after the millennium, after the second resurrection. So only if they understand that this is not the only day of salvation, there is no need to worry as to whether their loved ones who have died without accepting Jesus Christ are saved or lost. Predestination does not mean that our being saved or lost is also predestinated. Now, what is predestination? There are only four verses in the Bible where we can read this word. Please turn again to Romans 8, verses 29 to 30. Romans 8, beginning verse 29, where we can read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified." Now let's take a look at the other two verses. In Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 5. Where we can read verse 5, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And dropping to verse 11, we can read, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now, reading these four verses, nowhere can we find anything about anyone being predestined to be saved or lost. However, reading again this verse, we can see that some have been predestined when? Reading again Ephesians 1, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So we can see that we have been predestined before the foundation of the world. As to what? To what are we predestined? Reading verse 5, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." So it is very clear that predestination has nothing to do with being saved or lost. Predestination has something to do with being called. God has predestined those he will call at this time before they were born. And being predestined to be called in this present age was the beginning of our spiritual journey. Now, going back to Romans 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called." So we go now to the subject matter of being called. If we turn to John 6, verse 44, we can read, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's very clear that it is God who calls those whom he has predestined to be called, to be given the opportunity to be part of the first fruits who will enter the kingdom of God. Now, please note Acts 2, verse 47. Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So again, it is God who adds to the church, not the pastor, not the minister, no one but God. Now, how does God call? We can see examples of a dramatic call made by God. If we turn to Acts 9, the calling of Paul, Acts 9, beginning verse 1, we can read, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone upon him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' Verse 5, and he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad.'" Here is a very dramatic call made by Jesus Christ, or by God, calling Paul while he was on his journey. The question is, how does God call today? Some persons, some individuals are called through the preaching of the gospel. We have good news magazines, we have booklets, we have radio programs, we have Beyond Today, we have internet, and we are having Kingdom of God seminars. And at times, the way we live, our lives sometimes seem to be light or serve as light to those who are seeing us. In any way, we are preaching the gospel. How about you? I'm sure each one of us has its own way or his own story of how he came to the truth. How about our children? Yes, they are being called now, as we sang in the hymns before, and we have a study paper about this matter that our children are being called today. The next question is, how do we respond to God's calling? Before responding to God's calling, please note Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Where we can read, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So we are called not into any denomination. We are called to one body, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. There should be one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. Then how do we react on this calling? Of course, most of us have reacted to this calling. How did we answer? Acts 2. Beginning verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38, where we can read, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This should be the proper response to God's calling. And we acted on it. That's why we are here. However, we should take into consideration that there are some individuals who attend several church organizations just to have knowledge, and comparing the teachings of one group with another group. To them, attending church service is just like collecting stamps, collecting different kinds of stamps and comparing which are more beautiful. They are just after head knowledge. And I'm sure you are aware of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, beginning verse 3. "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we can see here that each person has different way of responding the calling of God. As explained beginning in verse 18 or verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So after we had been called and we answered that call by repenting of our sins, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, getting baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, we went now to the third phase of our spiritual journey. Reading again Romans 8, verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified." So remember, the first step, the first stage is that God predestined whom he will call. Then the second stage, he called us and is still calling other people. And the third stage is he justified us. Now, justification is a very important word and a major doctrine. It is expounded and used by Paul in a unique way. However, the word, this word justification, is a difficult subject for many. One reason is that the meaning of the word today is quite different from the meaning intended in the original Greek word. In today's language, when we say to justify, it means to give reasons for an action or to give excuse for something that you have done. But in the Greek word, the word is connected with the word righteousness. The words just, justify, and righteousness have the same root word. Now, when we say a just man, what do we mean by that? A man who is just, a man who is upright. When we say to glorify, what do we mean by that? To make glorious, to rectify, to make it right, to dignify, to give it dignity, to justify, to make just, to make a person just before the eyes of God. Now, let's take a look about the righteousness of God. In Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we can read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, how about the unrighteousness of men? Reading verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So we can see here that one, unrighteousness of men is suppressing the truth. Now, dropping to verses 21 to 23, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." These verses refer to the Gentiles, their practices. Now, going to chapter 2 of the same book, Romans, verse 1. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Here, this verse refers to the Jews. Paul was saying that the Jews had no excuse. They would like to judge the Gentiles. But going to verse 11 of the same chapter, chapter 2, we can read, "For there is no partiality with God." So, God looks at the same, whether he is Jew or a Greek or a Gentile. Now, dropping again to verses 17 to 23, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" So here Paul condemned those who have the law and still pay lip service, but do not obey the law. Now, if we go to chapter 3, verse 9, we can read, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So here Paul ended by showing that everyone had sinned, both Jews and Gentiles. Now 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In these verses, Paul emphasized that what the law says, it says to everyone who is under it, because God considers all the world guilty. The law brings the knowledge of sin, but no one can be justified or made just or righteous by obeying the law. And we proceed to verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So here Paul pointed out that everyone has sinned, that the world is in utter hopelessness, either with or without the law. There is only one way for an individual to be made just or right before God. Reading verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." So we can see here that being justified means to be made just or righteous, to be acquitted of our sins, to be pronounced and treated as righteous. Here, Paul told us that we are made righteous by God's grace, which is freely given. We can now stand with the righteousness of God by his grace through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And in verses 25-26, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of anyone who has faith in Christ." Paul explained here that this redemption comes to us because God sent forth his Son as propitiation through faith in him. Please note that the words righteousness, just, justifier are all from the same root word in the Greek language. God declares his righteousness in order that he might be just and that he might be the one who makes righteous the person who believes in Jesus Christ. So reading verses 27 to 28, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." So it's very clear that righteousness comes from God by faith. Now reading, going to chapter 5 of Romans, verses 6 to 10. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that in while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified By his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having reconciled we shall be saved by his life. So we can see here that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that makes us righteous. Now, what is in essence, what is meant when God justifies a person? When we allow God's faith, not our own faith, but God's faith and his word to enter into us, when we have the change of heart, repented of our sins, accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, got baptized, and when we express the change of heart through living faith in God, that faith is attributed to us as righteousness. Please turn to Romans 4, verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3, where we can read, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And reading again, going to verse 22, speaking again of Abraham, "And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." Continuing in verses 23 and 24, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." This imputing of righteousness was reckoned as a result of Abraham's faith in God. We are not actually righteous in the sense that we have done all things required by law. We are not perfect in obeying God's law. But because of this change in our heart, having an attitude of faith and willingness to fulfill the law, then God imputes his righteousness in us. That's the plain meaning of justification. Now, what are the blessings of being justified or having justified by God? Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we can see here three immediate blessings of being justified by God. Before we were enemies of God, we were sinners, but now we are at peace with God. We now have access into his grace, and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's going to the final phase of our spiritual journey, that of being gratified. But before we reach that final phase of our spiritual journey, we need to do something else. If we turn to Romans 3, verse 31, we can read, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." So the law still exists, and we have to obey the law. As mentioned in Ecclesiastes 12, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." So we need to obey God's laws. We need to continue obeying God. Now, if we turn to Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need a transformation, but first we need not to be conformed to this world, meaning we have to avoid sins. We have to eradicate all fruits of the flesh. And we have to be transformed. That is letting the Holy Spirit guide us and live in us. And as mentioned in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Why do we need to be holy? As mentioned in Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So it is very important that we have holiness, that we become holy. And of course, we need to produce or to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It enables us to understand spiritual things. And it will give us the power to overcome sins and to obey God and to live His way of life. Now we go to the fourth or last stage of our spiritual journey, being glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? Glorification involves the very objective why we were created. Why were we created? In Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6, we can read, here was David, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Here was David watching the heavens and his own smallness, and God inspired him to write, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And in Genesis 1, verse 26, we can read, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And if we turn to Hebrews 2, these are related verses, speaking of the same subject matter. Hebrews 2, verse 8. We can read, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. By now we do not yet see all things put under him. So we can see in these verses that we were created to have dominion over all the other creations of God. Now, what do we mean by the glory of God? In Romans 8, going back again to chapter 8, verse 18, we can read Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So in this letter to the Romans, Paul was saying that the glory will be revealed in us. But in his letter to the Philippians, we can read Philippians 3, verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So in his letter to the Romans, Paul was saying or speaking about the glory to be revealed. But in his letter to the Philippians, he was saying that the same glory will be manifested in us. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we can read, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we will have the same glory, the same glorious body. And if we turn to John 17, the prayer of Jesus Christ, John 17, verse 5, we can read, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus Christ had the same glory before, and he was praying to God that he be given the same glory. And in verses 21 to 23, Jesus Christ was praying for us. We can read, That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Note verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, can we have a glimpse of the glory, of the coming glory that we will have? Please turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 14 to 16. This is a glimpse of the glory of God. Speaking of Jesus Christ, reading beginning verse 14, His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's the meaning of being glorified. And when are we going to receive our glorification? Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the so-called resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's our final glorification. That's the last phase of our spiritual journey. However, some words of caution. Please turn to Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. Romans 8, verses 38 to 39, where we can read, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because of these verses, some religious groups conclude that once an individual accepts Jesus Christ, he is saved, and he is saved forever. The so-called OSAS, once saved, always saved. Because of these verses. But I remember during the Feast of Tabernacles in Kerrville, in 2009, Dr. Ward also cited these verses and said, there is one word that is not written here that will separate you or me from the love of God. The word referring to you, it's you or me. None of these things, none of these creatures can separate us from the love of God. But we, on our own, can separate ourselves. We can just refuse obeying God. Please turn to Hebrews 6. Verses 4 to 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So we cannot afford to fall away. We cannot afford to return to the ways of the world. And if we turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now is not the only day of salvation for the world, but for us, now is our day of salvation." In one verse, Paul summarized the four stages of our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God. God had predestined us to be called in this present age. And when God called us, and when we answered that call by a change of heart, by repenting of our sins, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, by getting baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands on us, God justified us. We are done with the first three stages of our spiritual journey. And as we look forward to the coming kingdom of God, let us continue living God's way of life, that we may reach the final phase of our spiritual journey, that of being glorified at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, now is our day of salvation.